Lord, we are so thankful that you speak to us, and you speak in so clearly in your word that we could know, Lord, your heart for us, your work on our behalf, that, Lord, we could know you. And I pray, God, today, as we open this incredible passage in Romans 8, Lord, that you would do your great work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, welcome to Radiant. So glad to be able to share God's word with all of you today. So I want to start with a question. Are you an authentic person? Now, the thing about this description of authentic, whenever you hear it, it's pretty much always considered, you know, positive. Like, it's a good thing if you are authentic, isn't it? I mean, in just about any arena of life that you find, this is something that's perceived as positive. Well, what does it mean to be authentic? If this is a good thing, why is it like that? What is it that we're speaking to, getting at when we say, are you authentic? Well, saw a great perspective on this from author Simon Sinek in his book, Start With Why. Sinek writes in the kind of the business kind of motif, like this is his area. And so he had a great quote on this. So before I get to the quote, let me give you a little background of where Sinek is coming from. So Sinek, in his book, he analyzes our successes and failures in business and in life through a three-step framework of what, how, and why. So first step, what? You have whatever the product or industry that you're competing in as a business or involved in as a person. So that's the what. You then have, secondly, a how. How this is going to be accomplished. And then third, you have, behind the what and the how, you have the why. And this is kind of this fundamental motivation behind this that says, why do you do the things you do? So as an example, Sinek in the book walks through this hierarchy using the example of Martin Luther King Jr., the great civil rights leader. So King delivered an incredible, moving, powerful speech, I Have a Dream. So in his speech, he says this, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by their character. This vision is a why statement. It is this kind of fundamental, like, this is what I want to see in society, in life. Like, this is a statement of why. Now, working with Dr. King was another man named Robert Abernathy. So Abernathy was one of the primary organizers of the boycott of the buses in Montgomery, Alabama, which was part of kind of this same time with the civil rights movement. And Abernathy said of himself, he said this, Dr. King's job was to interpret the ideology and theology of nonviolence. My job was much more simple and down to earth. I would tell people, don't ride that bus. So if you think about this in the language of Sinek's framework, the arena of civil rights is the what. The work Abernathy was doing is the how. And Dr. King is describing the why. So with this background in mind, let me go to the quote. Let's show him the quote here from Sinek that we're going to talk about. Here's what he says. Authenticity cannot be achieved without clarity of why. So when what we do and how we do it is aligned with our why, if you can pull this off, then you have authenticity. This is what authenticity looks like. And to kind of to color this point a little bit, in the book, Sinek uses an example of kind of pokes fun at a business in their lack of authenticity. And he kind of does this describing a scene of kind of a business executive, and he comes to the marketing team and says, hey, you know, we need to make this advertisement a little bit more authentic. So what do you think the marketing team does with that? Well, they go out and they, you know, they try to research what do the customers want to hear, which is like it's like a politician doing an opinion poll of asking, you know, like, well, what is it that they want? And that's what we're going to give them. So whatever the customers want is what we're going to give them. And so Cynic rightly criticizes this in saying that's not authentic. Because what authenticity is you reflecting what you believe about who you fundamentally are as a business, as a person. That's what authenticity is. So what the Apostle Paul is going to do in Romans 8 is he's going to show us how to think about authenticity when it comes to our faith in Christ. What does it look like to be an authentic believer? And so we're going to do this, the way we're going to do this today, we're going to look at three steps. First, we're going to look at the two particular works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And then next, we're going to talk about how the first work is related to the second. And then finally, the way that the Holy Spirit is doing this in our lives. So let's begin. Verse 13 says this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we're beginning with talking about these two particular works that the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as believers. And so here in verse 13, Paul is speaking to the first of these two. And it is that the Holy Spirit is putting to death the misdeeds of the body. He is at work in our fallen, sinful nature, which is bringing evil and sin and brokenness into our lives. And the Holy Spirit is at work healing us, changing us from this place of sin that we are starting from. If you have in your Bibles Romans 8 open, look at verse 3. It talks about this work in a little bit more detail, saying this. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So you see what the Holy Spirit is doing. The result of his work in us is righteousness, that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us. And so if you want to think about this righteousness, you know, in a simple way, think about it like the Ten Commandments. You know, do not murder, do not covet, do not lie. Or you could think of it in a New Testament example like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. These are the kinds of things that the Spirit is at work to produce in us, is this righteousness that he is making in us. And now I want to talk about the second work, just so you can get a picture of what the Spirit is doing in Romans 8. And this one comes from, actually, verse 6. So if you're in your Bible, you have, I apologize, don't have it on the screen, but Romans 8, verse 6 says this. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, in Romans 8, as we're seeing Paul talk about, you know, the flesh, you know, that's been a common topic we're seeing in Romans 8. He talks about two effects that sin is having on our lives. And the two things he calls out are this: sin and death. And I want to talk about these two to kind of give you some idea of where Paul's going with this. So sin is the opposite of the righteousness that we just talked about, right? We just kind of walk through like how righteousness operates, how the Spirit is bringing righteousness. Sin is the opposite of that. It's sort of these lawless deeds, these works that are happening in us from our flesh. But death is a different issue. This is that the second work that the Spirit is doing. And in our verse 6 that we just read, it said that the mind that is set on the flesh is death. And so when we talk about this death, what we're talking about here is related to our relationship with God, or the relationship that we don't have with God, perhaps. But that's the area that we're talking about. And you can see here, I've got a graphic on the screen to kind of give you some idea of how this works. So on the one side, you can see after the fall, this work of sin and death. And then after, in Christ, what the Holy Spirit is at work to do, these two works of the Spirit, is one is he's bringing that righteousness, and the other is this healing of the relationship with God, which we're gonna talk about as this adoption that God is doing. But let me explain a little bit here about this death and the relationship that's broken and what's going on here. So at the fall, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, like in the garden, you have sin coming into the world. And of course, you have this lack of righteousness that we've been talking about. You have broken lives, you have dysfunction, all of these kind of flooding onto mankind at the fall. And then there is also death, spiritual death. Which means, of course, you will physically die, but that's only a side effect of the fact that you have been separated from the author of life. When that is broken, death is the result. That's the spiritual death that was suffered at the fall. You're not in a relationship with God anymore. And in that broken relationship, there is death. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing? He is healing that broken relationship that you have with God. That is his first and primary work, is he must reconcile us to God. That's the work that he must do. And so what the Holy Spirit does, we talked about this, the language of Romans 8, is he takes us from where there was hostility towards God to now this life and peace, where we now have peace with God. The relationship has been restored. There's reconciling work that the Spirit is doing. And that is that second, very primary work that the Spirit is doing to heal our relationship with God. Now, I want you to see how Romans 8 connects these two concepts in verse 8. So remember, we said in Romans 8, verse 8, that those who are in the flesh, that they cannot please God. Now, why is that? Why is it that those in the flesh cannot please God? Well, this goes back to this idea of the broken relationship. I mean, the way Romans 8 pictures it, it's systematically impossible for someone who is in the flesh to please God, to do something righteous. Why is that? Well, let's talk about this. So I've got a definition of righteousness for you, that of course righteousness is doing the right thing. You know, you're doing something that's, you know, kind to somebody. You're not lying to them. You're doing something that's right. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's doing the right thing for the right reason. Whatever it is that you're going to do, for it to be considered righteous, there has to be a motive of the heart that's being weighed to determine if indeed that thing that you have done is in fact righteous. And actually, that heart motive is the predominant weighted factor, isn't it, in determining if in fact what you've done is righteous or not. Think about it in how Jesus handled the law of Moses. So in Matthew 5, Jesus takes the sixth commandment, which is do not commit adultery, and he takes it to another level. He says to you, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that you can't just come to me with this report out that says, you know, I haven't slept with any of my neighbor's wife today, so I get a check mark, you know, righteous, right? There's more to it than that. What Jesus is saying is that, you know, you're over here, and you have these heart motives that are being weighed, and they're being found wanting because you're over here lusting, and you've got all of this kind of, you know, unrighteous motives that are lurking in your heart, and they haven't come to the surface yet. You haven't actually acted on it yet, but that doesn't change the fact that that heart motive shows this is not righteous. Now, what Romans 8 does is it takes this even a step further. It actually says, not only must we do the right thing for the right reason, but it also says, what exactly is the reason, the motive that's being weighed? It is being weighed with respect to God. It is looking at what does that motive look like in reference to God. So the question would be something like, does this work honor and glorify God? That's the motive that's actually being judged from a heart standpoint of, is it righteous or not? And that's why what we read in Romans 8, verse 8, that those in the flesh cannot please God. The reason that they can't please God is because even if they did something that, let's just say, was a little bit less than self-centered, and maybe it was perceived as good or kind, and in some way, it still wouldn't be rising to the level of righteousness that we're talking about here, because they're not doing something that pleases God, because they are hostile to God. Whatever that thing is that they're doing, it still doesn't bring honor and glory to God. And that is the part that we're seeing here, that we need this Holy Spirit work in relationship. Now, sometimes when we think about sin, you know, we might encounter in our lives destructive acts that are like hurting us. They're wreaking havoc in our lives, and they're like a wake-up call, aren't they? They kind of get us thinking, like, you know, let's just say it's an example. I'm struggling with alcohol, and I end up getting behind the wheel of a car with my children in the back seat, and I almost get in this accident. They're nearly killed, and I get out of that situation, and I'm like, I got to make a change. Like, this, I can't keep doing this. I mean, this is crazy. This is out of control. I need help. I am turning to God. I need help with this. And so you are, in that moment, you're realizing, I don't have enough in the tank to overcome this problem, this issue in my life. And so the solution to that is, it's not just virtue in itself, as if to say, you know, I should stop doing this. You know, like you could kind of see with that the way that sort of wake-up call had this effect on you, that maybe you look at that and you say, this is folly, like I can't do this. But there's more that has to happen. The biggest problem that you have to face right there is that you have been cut off from the light of life. You have been suffering in this broken relationship from God. And so the first work the Holy Spirit must do, and that is he must reconcile you to God. He must bring you into that relationship with God and reconcile us there, because from him comes these righteous works. And he is the one with whom we honor with this righteous thing that I want to do. That's where it starts. And so that's the first and primary thing the Holy Spirit must do in healing and reconciling us to God. Now think about this whole idea of righteousness using Simon Sinek's framework we talked about earlier. So the righteousness that the Holy Spirit is working in us is the how. It's sort of this outworking of the righteousness that God is doing by his Spirit in working in us. But the relationship we have with God that is being mended and restored and reconciled, that is the why. That is this fundamental relationship that's being restored, that is I'm going to walk and live in this wholly different manner because this who I am as a person has changed fundamentally, and I'll never be the same. And that is this why, and how I live is now being changed because of it. Think about the quote on authenticity. So Cynic says, authenticity cannot be achieved without clarity of why. Well, authenticity means you got to do the right thing for the right reason. It means, yes, I want to act in a certain way. I want to act righteous. I want to have these righteous fruit in my life. But I have to do that righteous work in a way that is true to who I am, that I am a child of God, that I am in this relationship with God, and that defines who I am and who I want to be and how I want to act. That is what makes it me expressing an authentic faith. Because me, I'm living out of this is who I am. I'm not in this sort of two-faced politician style like, well, I want to do and say and be what everybody else wants to see. No, I want to be true to this restored place that God has brought me in Christ. Okay, now that we have these two works that we said we want to kind of see in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is doing, I want to talk about how does the first work relate to the second, or more specifically, how the first work actually accomplishes the second. So let's look at verse 15 to see Paul unpack this here for us. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So, we read just a few minutes ago the verse immediately preceding this one that says, you know, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing is he's putting to death the misdeeds of the body, right? That's the work the Spirit is doing. And so, how does verse 15 say this is going to happen? How is the Spirit accomplishing this work that he said he is doing in us? Well, I want you to notice here in the passage, it says this spirit of slavery. Now, that reference to the spirit of slavery is acknowledging the fact that we are slaves to sin. It's a topic that Paul unpacked extensively in Romans chapter 6 that Keith actually preached on, I think, right around Thanksgiving. We were talking in Romans 6 about being slaves to sin and how God was changing that. So what Paul said about that in Romans 6, verse 17, if you want to take a note on that, it says, Thanks be to God that while you were once slaves of sin, having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. So you see, in this passage, there is this work that God is doing in our place of slavery to sin to change that by the Holy Spirit, isn't he? But I want you to notice something. With that background of what Paul has already said in Romans 6, what would we expect to see here in Romans 8:15? I mean, what we would expect to see is something like, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Holy Spirit so that you could be righteous, so that you would be slaves of righteousness, or something like that, which would be kind of in the spirit of what we heard in Romans 6. But that's not what Paul says, is it? Look at verse 15. What does Paul say? He says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. This is the work that the Spirit is doing. The way that we are seeing the misdeeds of the body put to death is not by
You know, I'm going to exert some willpower and I'm going to stop doing this and start doing that. That is not what it says here in verse 15. What it says is that the way that I'm going to get you to this place of righteousness is by sending the spirit of adoption that says that you are a son or daughter of God, that you are in this new identity, in this new relationship that's been restored in Christ. And I'm going to take you deeper and deeper in this. And the further that you go, the closer that you come in this relationship, it says in verse 15, you're going to see more of this righteousness in our lives the closer that we get in that relationship with Him. That is where this righteousness will be shown in our lives. Now, to be clear, the Holy Spirit is doing all kinds of things in our lives. He is changing our conscience so we think differently about what's right and wrong, doesn't He? He's renewing our mind so we think different thoughts, like how we encounter life. He's doing these kinds of things. But what we see in Romans 8, what we're seeing here in verse 15, is that there is this very primary work of how God is getting this done in us, and it is by deepening this relationship that we have with Him. And doesn't this make sense? When you think about how important it is that, you know, we do the right things for the right reason, well, you better know what that right reason is, and you better go deep. It's not going to be enough to just know what not to do. You got to know who it is that I'm doing it for. And why is His heart that this is not who I would be? That's where we have to start. The first question is not, will this offend somebody? Or is that a bad word? Is it okay to say that? The first question is, what brings honor and glory to Him? And so we want to go deeper in that relationship. And in verse 15, Paul's not done with the incredible heights he's going to take us. A few weeks ago, Keith kind of mentioned how incredible Romans 8 is as a passage. One of the great, and Paul is still showing us these great heights of revelation. Look at what he says in verse 15. He says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, Paul is, in the book of Romans, he's building his defense of the gospel chapter by chapter. He's just working through, building his case, defending this gospel. And so, he actually says in Romans chapter 5, this statement that's somewhat related to what we're talking about today. He says in Romans 5, verse 1, if you want to make a note for yourself to look at this later, he says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans 5, he's giving us this major building block of our theological understanding of how God is restoring our relationship with God, this topic we've been talking about today. And of course, we saw early in Romans 8, the passage we talked about, how there was once hostility. Remember hostility? That those who are in the flesh, they're hostile to God. But now, because of Christ, there's peace. We have peace with God because of His great work. And so, you know, we are seeing echoed what Romans 5 said here in Romans 8. But there's a difference. I want you to notice the difference that we see here. In Romans 5, as Paul was starting to build this argument, the word he used to illustrate this restored relationship was justified. We have been justified. Now, that term is taken from the courtroom. It's a legal term that says the justice of God has been satisfied. Now you can come into the presence of God in this restored relationship because Christ satisfied those requirements so that you could be just before God. But what does it say here in Romans 8? This is not where Paul goes, is it? Listen to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "You have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Here in Romans 8, Paul is not in the courtroom, is he? He is speaking in this familial term, this family. This is him saying this picture of an intimate relationship between a father and his child. This is what God is doing in restoring that relationship. It's so intimate that Paul says we cry Abba. So Abba, this word in Romans 8 verse 15 is an Aramaic word that they just carried over straight from Aramaic. In Aramaic, this was a word that was used as a term of endearment for a father. So instead of saying in English, like we might say daddy, kind of a very tender sort of reference to our father. So theologian F.F. Bruce kind of unpacks this word a little bit. He says this about this verse. The significance of this lies in the fact that Abba was not the term used by the Jews when they addressed God as their father. So the Jews, out of reverence, would not use a phrase like Abba to talk about God. But Jesus did. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark's gospel, Jesus prays, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me." So here's Jesus praying because of this intimate relationship that the Son of God had with the Father. And Paul takes this Aramaic word right out of Mark's gospel, the very words of Jesus, and he says, this is the intimacy that God is calling us to. This is what Christ has done, is made God our Abba. Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit is changing us where we have this deeper relationship with God, that we're not just forgiven. We're not just reconciled. We're not even just adopted. We are so brought near to God in relationship that we call him Abba. This is how near we have been brought in this relationship with God. This is so powerful. Is this how you think of your relationship with God? Now, I want to be clear, you know, kind of as we think about this, in looking at our relationship with God, that there's this kind of spectrum of what God is doing relationally with us. You have on one end of the spectrum sort of this practical, knowledge-based sort of like understanding who God is, and that would be, I would say, kind of the side of knowing God that's somewhat referenced in Romans 5, of being justified, that we know truthfully that God has made a way and reconciled us to himself. But then, on the other end of the spectrum, you have this personal, experiential, kind of relational understanding of where God is engaging us and loving us and drawing near to us. And as he is doing this great work, it's like that Abba Father that God is showing of himself in Romans 8. So you have these two. What is that like for you? Now, I want to be clear. Both of these contours of how we relate to God are incredibly important, aren't they? I mean, God ministers to our mind. He is not just wanting us to have kind of an emotional encounter where we just have this thing that's going on and we, you know, it kind of comes and goes and just like emotions can do, kind of come and go. He wants us to have an understanding of who he is so that we would look and say with our heart and our mind, our whole person, we would say, that is who God is and that is what he's done. And I can see it and understand it. But is this all you know of God? God has more for us. And God is calling us right here in Romans 8 to say, I have more for you than just this sort of practical knowledge-based understanding of who I am. I want to relate to you in this intimate way. God is, we see him calling to us in Romans 8 in this intimate way, this jealous way of, I want to draw near to you. I want to engage you in this intimate relationship where you know him as this caring father who loves us, where we, like a small child, would crawl up into his lap and we would sit with him and we would have this experience of here I am safe. Of here God says, I am covering you. And you're in this place where this caring father who's so jealous for you, he's so protective of you, and he wants to nurture you and love you, and he wants to speak to you and encourage you and say, I will never leave you or forsake you, and bring us near to himself. God is not just in the courtroom saying you're forgiven. He is drawing us near that we would know this love, this intimate love that he has for us, and invites us to draw near and receive that kind of love. Now, I want to close with verse 16, our last step that we're going to take with the Apostle Paul in our passage. And in this verse, verse 16, God is going to call us to exactly what we have been talking about, of this intimate relationship that he wants to have with us. Listen to verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we've been talking today about the work the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of us as believers. And so here it is, exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. He is bearing witness with our spirit. He is bearing witness. So this is the Spirit of God bearing witness. So think about it like you have this thought of, I'm a child of God. And you know it. And the Spirit bears witness. It's almost like it echoes in your soul. Like, that is true. I know it's true. And the Spirit of God is testifying in my heart. I know this is true. I am a child of God. This is his bearing witness with us in this powerful way of this confirming word of this work of God to make you a child of God. But I want you to notice something about what he says here. In this, notice the verb that is used here. He says that the Spirit is bearing witness. So this is a present active tense verb that's being used here. This is actually like this continuing work that is going on. The Spirit is bearing witness. He is bearing witness. This is not just you looking back on some past event where the Holy Spirit did this great work. Like maybe you remember this one time when, you know, the Holy Spirit was moving in my life and I gave my life to Christ and there it was like 10 years ago, but I look back on that moment and it was so great what the Holy Spirit was doing in that powerful move in my life back then. No. This is something that God sends the Holy Spirit to do over and over in our lives, that we would go deeper and deeper in this relationship with him so that we would know more and more how he loves us in this powerful, intimate way. And he wants us to come again and again to do this great work by his Spirit. And this is his call to us today. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we draw near to him, he promises he will draw near. So that's my invitation to you, that you would come and draw near and receive this personal, powerful, intimate work of God in your life, of this ministry of God where He says to you, this is who you are. You are a child of God. I am His and He is mine. Now I want to pray for us. I want to invite you to pray and ask God to do this great work, because it is His heart that He could do this again and again to encourage us again of His love for us. And so I want to invite you, if you'll just all pray with me and kind of bow your heads. I just want, if there's anyone that wants to just ask God, do that in me. Do that work of the Holy Spirit of testifying in this encouraging word of this intimate relationship that you want to have with me. If you need that, if God is stirring your heart, He wants to do that work, I want you to just raise your hand. I want to pray for all of you. If there's anyone that's kind of saying, God, I want you to do that in me. Let's pray together. God, we want to know You. Lord, we want to draw near in this way that You have invited us to know You in this intimate way. I pray for all those who have come today that are saying, God, I want to know You like this, that You would do this great work of Your Spirit to testify to our hearts, to encourage us that we would know You, that we could draw near to You today. Do that work, we pray, God. In Jesus' name. In response, I just want to encourage you to stand and sing this song with us to just praise the One who paid my debt, who made a way that I could know Him in this intimate way. Let's sing.